Our help and our only expectation is in his morning hour in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth for ever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will continue by singing Psalter 115, the stanzas 1 and 2, 115, 1 and 2. As pens the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? Stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalter 115. Read out of God's holy law from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and then we will read a summary of Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. So we hear the holy law of God in two ways. First, in the Ten Commandments, as you can find it in Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17, and then from Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. So first out of Exodus 20, and there we read God's holy and infallible word as follows. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. When 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized these words in Matthew 22. And someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And then he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The portion for the assurance of pardon we can find in 1 John 1, and thereof only verse 9. And there is written in God's word, if we confess our sins, he that's God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for the reading of God's word, let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Most holy and merciful God of heaven and of earth, thou who hast caused the earth to come into being, and who still maintains the whole universe by thy Son Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the words of his power. Lord, what does it then show that thou art a powerful God, who's not only able to create a world out of nothing, but is also able to continually uphold it with all the challenges that the earth faces? Then thou knowest all things. Thou knowest how we appear before thee in this morning hour, after a night of rest, after a morning when the weather caused us to give challenges to come here, but thou hast brought us all safely here. And it's only thy goodness, Lord, that thou bestows upon people on this earth. May we then ask of thee that we may have a blessing in thy house, because we do not come before a man. We do not come to listen to a speech, but we come here to listen to what thou hast to say. Let us then have an impression on who thou art. As we have seen in Isaiah, when we know thy word, how we appear before thy throne, how we saw all the angels covering their feet and their eyes and their wings, because thou art holy. And if even the angels have to say that thou art holy while they are sinless, how much more we were sinful in self. Lord, let us then tremble before thee to know who thou art in truth. But also, Lord, let it not only be then, but also more, that we may know something of the truth in Christ, that we may know him in truth in our hearts as the one and only Savior of thy dear people. No, then that was not without strife to get to know him. Then thou had a lot of work to show us who we really were and are. The Lord then came also to the place that we had to say, Lord, do whatever thou wilt. With a roof to say, Lord, where thou goest will I go, and where thou lodgest will I lodge. Whatever place it will be, easy or hard, then it is a truly following of thee. Even a difficult way of thy Son Jesus Christ, what he went, much persecution, ridicules he received from others, despised by many. Especially in these weeks, we may remember these matters, Lord, that thy Son came to this earth not to have a perfect life for himself, a paradise for himself on this earth, but to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, that we may be among those that have truly seen him, and that those who realize what he has done for thy people. That even to the women, when he was on his way to Calvary, he said, don't weep about me, but weep about yourselves and your children. O Lord, that we may storm the throne of grace for these matters, when we know thee in truth, whether it's here or far away. We may know in truth, Lord, This is reality. That he came to this earth for me. And only thy people can truly say that. But Lord, if that's not true, whether for us or for our children, that we take that word of Christ seriously, to weep for them, to pray for them, to seek their eternal welfare. Lord, we could do it only one time right or one time wrong. And thou hast entrusted sometimes children to their parents. Let them take these matters very seriously. That they may know these are entrusted of God unto me, that I might raise them according to truth and righteousness. Thou also knowest the things in the congregation that happened. Thou knowest our past week, whether it was in work or sitting in the home, whether it was being a father taking care for the household outside the home, or a mother that took care inside the home. Will thou give each one what is needed? Whatever task we have received from thee, Lord, nothing is too belittled before thee. Thou hast created each of us in a different way, some more in a practical way. And Lord, it can be challenging when we talk to people that are well esteemed. But it's thy way how thou hast created us, that we may enjoy also the practical matters we may do. Lord, then there's also those who have maybe more knowledge of things. But with that, Lord, there comes a higher responsibility to deal with these things in the right way. We ask thee also for a blessing upon those that have received grandchildren in the past weeks. We heard that things may go well. Lord, that's only a blessing of thee and may bring us on our knees. With all those blessings, that thou may be glorified. There's no one, there's a monsieur that has to go to the hospital for a knee surgery. Will thou be with her? Go before her. Lord, and it seems to be such a small surgery that it can have impact on our life. The fears before that, how will it go? Will I be able to walk afterwards? Are the doctors be able to take care of my knee? The Lord, let it only be a physical blessing, a help, but also a spiritual one, that it may be much prayer at the throne of grace, that it might bring on the knees. But also afterwards, if thou hast helped through, that it might be thanksgiving. These things, Lord, are necessary as well, not only to ask thee, but also when thou hast given to thank thee for these matters. And we come before thee also on all things that happen in this world. Thou knowest all these things. Thou knewest them already thousands of years ago, yes, even millions of years ago, that all what happens today would take place. It's in thy eternal plan of the world. And Lord, then we don't always understand why thou doest these things. Why these things happen, and we think especially of the situation in Ukraine where a oppressor comes in, where they kill people, as it were, flies, where they take away innocent lives, where mothers, little children, fathers, elderly ones, very young ones, have to face very much difficulty, and even the challenges of taking their lives away. Lord, remember them. May they cry out unto thee. May there be action in the world for these people, not to watch silently, but that governments may really help Ukraine in the preservation of their country. We pray thee also for the oppressor. Thou knowest who they are, how vile, how much they use to shoot on different people. Lord, let them realize what they are doing. And they take away someone's life, and thou hast sent those who that take away lives, their lives shall be taken away. Lord, they have to face thee one day. and how are they going to answer thee? We pray thee also for their leaders. Lord, they're cruel. They don't care about human beings and lives, not even of their own people, if they protest. Will thou bring them on their knees? They may truly seek thee. Lord, if it doesn't happen, they will have to give an account. Then it's too late. We pray thee also for the leaders of our own country. And those things they have to face, decisions they have to make. Lord, may they look unto thee. We don't see too many signs of conversion. But will thou bring them on their knees? They may fight for life. They may fight for the unborn. They may fight for the biblical truth of thy word. Also in the whole discussion that goes over the earth about who we are. They want to change all things so relative. Lord, it is so much against thy word. Will thou show the truth and the reality that they may seek thee. May rule the country according to thy law and thy will. We pray thee also for the persecuted church in different countries. Will thou be with them and among them, that they may seek thee, the living God, that they may receive help from thee. Thou said in the word to Peter, that in the day thou needest to speak about these things and to testify, that thou wilt receive the word from on high. There are so many things to pray, Lord. May we finally ask thee also for a blessing this morning hour. When we open thy word, when we read it, another time out of the book of Ruth, when there are so many lessons to be found in this passage, may we be able to listen. Listen carefully what is said and apply it to our own heart. And therefore, Lord, we need the help of thy Spirit, because without that Spirit, we are so blind. Oh, may we receive him in our midst, that he may guide us in all the truth, even in this morning hour. That we do not depend upon ourselves in speaking or listening, but that we may depend on thee. Lord, hear us. Not because of ourselves, thou should cast us away, but because of thy Son, Jesus Christ. In the forgiveness of all our sins, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 220, the stanzas 2 and 3. 220, stanzas 2 and 3. O haste, Lord, to hear us and pity our woes. Affliction our portion, despised by our foes. O Lord God Almighty, in mercy restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. 2 and 3 of 220. scripture reading, our main scripture reading in this morning, is again out of the book of Ruth, and there are the verses 10 through 22, and then the focus in this morning will be the last verses of this chapter, the verses 19 through 22. So our scripture reading is from Ruth, chapter 1, from verse 10 through 22. And there we have read that they came out of the country of Moab, that in the verses 10 and following, that Naomi tests her daughter-in-law, and that finally there are people that are returning to Bethlehem. So let us start at verse 10. And they, that's her two daughter-in-law, said unto her, that's Naomi, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, that Ruth placed unto her. And she, that's Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, will I go. Where thou lodgest, will I lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And he said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the afflicted hath afflicted me, the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord bless it also to our hearts. As said, the verses for the text are 19 through 22. Dear friends, this young man was born in 1725. It's about 300 years ago, and he went to the sea at very young age. He worked at ships, no, not just some ships, but slave ships. And later this man grew and grew in his status, and he became the captain of several of these slave ships. But when he was about 23 years old, he woke in the night. He was on a ship to England, and he woke in the night, and there was a severe storm going on. And the ship was about to sink. And that made him honest to pray to God. And he asked God for mercy. And after this moment, he began to read the Bible. He began to read other books, and his life changed. He stopped misusing the name of God. He stopped gambling and using alcohol. But he said, this was not really the moment of my true conversion. That came later. And that was at the moment that he was really sick. Sick of the fever. And he said, then I could profess fully the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord. Then I asked God to be ruler in my life. He said, this is the moment of my conversion. He said, that was the turning point. I got peace with God. And this young man, he wrote a well-known hymn, and I assume that all of us know him. Amazing Grace. Yes, his name is John Newton. Do we see in his life? Well, a true conversion He was emptied by God's grace by giving difficulties, but he also saw the goodness of God, and that's actually also the theme for this morning. God empties to make room for his goodness. We see three different main points. We see first a disturbed city, then an afflicted woman, and in the third place, a powerful God. So God empties to make room for his goodness. A disturbed city, an afflicted woman, and a powerful God. So first, a disturbed city. In the previous verses, we saw from verse 11 through 18 that Naomi tested her two daughters-in-law. They said farewell, at least that's what she wanted. And Naomi urged them to return to Moab. And when did Orpah went back? She went back to her own people, to her own gods. She wanted material welfare, a marriage, maybe some other things. But Ruth remained with her. She stayed with her. And she asked her mother-in-law, stop urging me. I don't want it. I want to follow you wherever you go. And so they continued their journey, we read in verse 19, until they came to Bethlehem. The text says they too went. You may as well say they both went. No, it's not all three, what we just read about and heard about. It's not only one Naomi, no, it's two of them. It's Naomi and Ruth. And this shows also they didn't have any servants to help them to carry all the luggage back to Israel. But these two, that shows also a relationship. We read this type of word more in the scriptures. For example, Jonathan and David. He said unto David, come, let us now go out in the field. And they went out, both of them. Same expression in the field. And later we see these were very good friends. They made a covenant, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. So Ruth remained very close to her mother-in-law. And Gil, one commentator, says, they stayed together. Although Ruth was younger, she could go faster, but she wanted to follow her mother-in-law, as she said. Yes, they went. Think about this, dear friends. They went all the way from Moab, from a Gentile country, into Israel. It was about 60 miles, 60, 70 miles. You would say today you would go from Grand Rapids to Kalamazoo, that distance. But think, it wasn't easy as today. They didn't have cars. And Naomi most likely didn't have a horse or a donkey to ride on. No, they went by foot. It was a long journey. And it was not an easy terrain. No, it was rugged, it was steep, it was hilly. That's what they had to go through. A challenge. One commentator says that it took them most likely between 7 and 10 days. What did they think through these days? We don't know. Maybe they thought about how would these people receive us again in the country of Israel. What did they eat through their journeys, through that whole journey? What did they drink? Where did they get their food and drink from? Did they have much luggage to take with them back to Israel? We don't know. The Bible is silent about it. But finally, they arrived. They continued to go until they arrived, until they came to Bethlehem, we read. Yet to go, that was a verb that is continually happening, and it only stops when they arrive in Bethlehem, their final destination. The congregation, let us apply these things to our own hearts. All of us are travelers. Orpah traveled one way, and Ruth another. But the Bible tells us there's only two destinations. It's either heaven or it is hell. The land of eternal rest or the land of eternal unrest. And as naturally as we are, we go the way of Orpah to continue in the world, to live in sin. We call that the broad way. It's easy to walk. It's just to follow your heart and your own desires. But the end, dear friends, is horrible. Another dose that know of a change of destination. It's only by God's grace that it has been changed in lives of his people. They were placed from the broad way to the way to spiritual Bethlehem, spiritual Canaan, heaven. That's a narrow way. It's a way that has challenges and difficulties. It has steep hills of meaning self-denial. It's a way where we find rough terrain, worldly challenges. Maybe the luggage we have to carry is sin, or the troubles we have to face in the world. But God does provide food through this way. Throughout the travel, the promise He gives here and some sermon there that we may listen to and really enjoy. There's moments of rest. When it happens, dear friends, then the soul longs for that heavenly Canaan, that final destination. Then no longer you have to travel anymore. No longer you have to look back to the country you came from. And then you may look back all the journey that I came from this country here unto that heavenly place is only by God's grace and perseverance. Let us now turn back to Nehemiah and Ruth. What happens when they arrive? Well, there's a lot of confusion going on in the city. You read in verse 19, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Nehemiah? When they were come, that means at the moment they came into the city, as soon as they arrived, then this happens. Not days after. Sometimes you hear a person has arrived back home and you want to visit. No, this was as soon as they came there. Immediately. What does happen? Well, all the city was moved about them. They were disturbed. The whole city was in commotion. There was uproar. It's, by the way, the same word as used for the ark when it came to the camp of Israel. They were fighting against the Philistines. All the Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. How much noise was that? The whole earth was shaking. And so Bethlehem about Ruth and Naomi. The part of the city. That was all of the city that was busy, that looked to them. One commentator said, it shows that Naomi was well known, that she was highly esteemed and regarded, and that Elimelech most likely had a high position in the city. Yes, they were coming back into the city. And what's a city in Israel? Well, that was different from a town. A city, we can say, had walls for their protection. It had elders, we read it also in chapter 4. They had a gate in the city where they ruled the city. But the town was without walls. It was unprotected, we can say. But now the whole city was in uproar. There was a lot of commotion going on. But how's it visible? Well, you can hear it. You can hear them talk. They said, is this Naomi? Now, this time it's not the man of the city. It's the women. That's what you can read in the original. It's female. They, the female set of the city. And the focus is here on Naomi. It seems that Ruth is totally forgotten. She's still listening, but they don't even see her. Can you imagine what it must have been for Ruth the first time in Israel? And everybody ignores her? Is this her future? And what it shows, dear friends, is what they say is that they were very surprised, even disturbed. Is this the same person they knew that went back, that went away 10 years ago and now came back? The outward appearance of Naomi has changed. She became so old, visibly changed to the worse. And may we apply these matters to ourselves, dear friends. What has happened when a sinner repents? We can say the whole heavenly Jerusalem is an uproar. You read it in Scripture. When a sinner repents, then heaven is rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Why is that? Because by nature we're not turning back unto God. That's not in our nature. But God causes people to come back. Yes, even we can say heaven is disturbed in a sense. Why is that? Well, we were created good. And the angels know about it. And if a sinner comes back, he is full of dirt. He's filthy. He's broken. And then, as it were, the angels say, is this the person that God created? He was highly esteemed. Like Nehemiah, made a little lower than the angels, we read in Scripture. Crowned with glory and with honor. Psalm 8. And now the sinner comes back in this way. Yes, there is rejoicing, but there is also a disturbance, we can say. We can apply this more, dear friends. Where they came back into the city, But when the God's people come finally in their final destination in the heavenly city, then they come into a city with walls. You can read it in Revelation. Heaven is protected so that no sin, no wicked person will ever enter. No more tears, only a rejoicing. To those that do not know the Lord, why would you remain living in sin, dear friend? Do you see what happened with Naomi? She lived 10 years in sin, and it's visibly changed. She became old in appearance, and the same as what sin does. It makes old. It breaks out the body, sometimes literally. And the soul is off. You see, there's something with people that using alcohol and drugs. Yes, it goes well, good for a while, but then their body becomes old. You can just see it in their face, in their whole body. Your body is going to fail. Yeah, friends, this is what sin does. And the longer you live in sin, the more decay you have. Like a car. And you put it outside in the salty rain. What is going to happen after a while? You see rust coming on the car. And if you don't change that, if you don't treat it, it becomes more and more rusty. It fills the car, we can say. That's what sin does as well. Don't remain this way, dear friend. It will not give true joy. Turn unto God with all your sin and all your iniquity. Yes, you might find disturbance when you change. But how was the end of Naomi? Well, she had God's blessing. But now the question is, these women respond in this way. But how does Naomi then respond to them? Does she say, yes, I'm Naomi, that's exactly me? No, we hear that she is afflicted. We can even hear it in her name. And that's our second point, an afflicted woman. See, three different things happening here. First, that Naomi is able to express her afflictions, her needs. Second, that she has experienced an emptying of herself. And third, that she has experienced affliction. Let us first listen to what she says about her name. She's able to name that experience. She says in verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Who's the one speaking here? It's Naomi, not Ruth. And she speaks back to these women in the city. What does she then say? Well, call me no longer Naomi, but Mara. Isn't that strange? Isn't that a strange answer? You would expect, if you ask someone a name, you would say, yes, of course, I'm this and this person. No. She says, Mara. And why is that? Well, do you remember, dear friends, that names in the Bible have meaning. They are important. Think about Jacob. When he wrestled with God, God changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, heel catcher, to Israel, a man striving with God. And the same for Naomi. She wants to name her experience. She has bad experience in the past. And she wants her name to reflect that. You remember what Naomi means, dear friends? Naomi means pleasant, beauty. Even it's used for the Lord. We read in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's exactly the same word you find there. The Naomi wants to change it to Mara. What does Mara mean? It means bitterness. There's a reminder. Yes, indeed, the history of Israel in the wilderness, when they came to that one place, there was water, but the water was so bitter. They couldn't drink it. And what didn't happen? Well, they grumbled against God. And God said, throw some wood in the water, and the water became sweet. And because the water was first bitter, they called it Mara. The same as here. And Naomi, because of her bitter experience, she wants to have her name called Mara. We may ask ourselves, what is our name? What is our reputation? No, I don't speak about literal names. We have different names in the world. And that's how parents have called us. But I speak about spiritual names. What is our spiritual name? Is it maybe that we are a good person? Are we maybe better than those in the world? We spoke about it last week. Often that's how we feel. Maybe you say, yes, my name is Christian. Or may I then ask you, how did you become one? You know, when God begins to work, then we get a different name. We are no longer good. We become sinner. We become a Mara, a bitterness. And why is that? Because we see our own heart. It's full of bitterness against God, against neighbor, against our own salvation. We see that we've often murmured against God, that we didn't like it. Against a good God. Maybe there are those in our midst who are listening along that know themselves to be nameless. They cannot give a name to their situation. They know that things have changed in their life. They can no longer live in the world. And they cannot say that they belong to God. They often complain about themselves, about their wicked heart. Yes, they were good created, but fallen down deep. They encourage you. Nehemiah could no longer call herself pleasant and Nehemiah, but she saw all the bitterness. If that's you, keep listening. Why? Because God afflicts to bring to salvation. It can be that you still have too much. You probably build on your frames, on your state, on your tears, whatever you have. But God will never allow for that to build on anything else but Himself. Maybe He needs to afflict more. Maybe He needs to empty more. Like Nehemiah. But if that happens, dear friends, and we come at a place of full emptiness, then we will also experience the goodness of the Lord. How then? In experiencing to see Jesus Christ in His all His beauty and all His glory. Yes, Nehemiah wanted to have her name changed. Why is that? Well, she experienced also to be empty. You read in the verses 20 and 21. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. What a statement. Think that Ruth is just standing next to her and saying this. And she hears all this. She knows about all of this. And Ruth and Naomi is just saying this. But who is she talking about? It's the Almighty. Is that a weak God? No. Is that maybe the God of creation that created heaven and earth? No, that's not the God we speak about here. She speaks about the Almighty. It means a God that has all power, that has all authority in heaven and in earth. It's a power that He can give to give someone good, to take away something good. He has the power to destroy the enemies of God and to uphold His own people and to protect them. This power, this God is what we speak about. It's a God that cannot be conquered by His enemies. And that's exactly what Nehemiah experienced. Oh yes, they want to flee the judgment of God, but God conquered them again. He was more powerful than their family and even Nehemiah herself. How then? How has God conquered this family? Well, God has dealt very bitterly with me, she said. Very personal, it's her. It's not Ruth standing next to her. It's not her husband that died. It's not her two boys. No, it's me. They're dealing bitterly in what, you say? No, the Lord robbed her, as it were, of her husband and her two sons. And the word in the original for dealing bitterly is very interesting. You can say the Lord Mara with her. It's the same word as the name Mara, but then for the action. How does it then look that the Lord dealt bitterly with her? Well, He made her empty. We read further in this verse, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. What a contrast. I and the Lord. I went out full, and the Lord made me empty. It means full, having everything I needed. Possessions, a husband, property, children. And now empty. Everything is taken away. Husband died. Possessions have taken away. Dear friend, there are so many spiritual lessons in this part of Scripture. How were we created? Full with all the capabilities of serving God. We were able to serve God. And then we went out of paradise by sin, and what happened? We became empty. We lost everything there. We are now empty before God, but the biggest issue is that we don't see a difference. We think we have knowledge. We think we have a good character. We think we have so much before God that we are righteous.
When the Lord works, what does He do? He makes empty. He shows that we have nothing. Do we see? I have no righteousness in myself. I cannot deal honestly before God. I'm sinful. What do we see? That we have no salvation in self. That means if nothing is going to change, then the Lord has to take me away forever. Then there is also an experience of a prayer that becomes so empty. Oh yes, we could pray in the past, but no longer. And all my tears I have become so empty before the Lord. And even my Bible reading, how good it is, it's becoming so empty. It's losing its value for my own salvation if I do it. Congregation, have we learned this? Do we know that there were no more excuses before God? No more excuses about my pride. No more excuses about my anger and envy. About my lack of love towards Him or towards neighbor. Do you still think that your prayer is okay? Do you still think that my Bible reading is so good that God has to hear me because I ask Him? Dear friends, this is not biblical. It's not from God. We must be emptied in ourselves. Then God can ever give us any more grace. And those that think highly of themselves, what will the answer be when we have to appear before God in the days of days? It's like a soap bubble. It shatters and nothing is left. My dear friend, it's absolutely necessary that God shows attention. You know what the truth is? We don't want it. We want to have at least something to come before God. At least one of my prayers. At least something of my righteousness. My dear friends, God will never allow for that. You will never see Christ without that emptiness. That's the deception of Satan. He wants to give people something to bring before God. But God wants to have people that have nothing. Now you ask, why would God make people empty before He gives them true grace? Oh, you know what the problem is. Man is so depraved that he would never seek for salvation in Him. And also, that he might receive ultimately the glory. Do think, if God would have left something in man's heart, then he could boast in himself, yes, God saved me, but I had at least this. Now for Naomi, it's exactly the same. She's empty, but she's also afflicted. She has the Lord testifying against her. We read in the verse 21. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Yes, the Lord has testified against her. And it's very interesting when you read the word in the original, it's simply saying the Lord has answered me. When you read the word answering in the Bible, Jacob answered Laban, it's exactly the same word. It means the Lord responded as a witness. The Lord has replied to her action. One example we can have is a young Amalekite that came to David. Do you remember that Saul was killed in the war? And then one Amalekite comes into David and he says, I've killed Saul. Wasn't true, but he said it. What does then David say? He says, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. That means that his own words condemned him. His own words made him guilty. And the same for Naomi. She went to Moab. She did it in a sinful way. And now the Lord has answered her and said, this is my answer, Naomi. And she acknowledges, I'm guilty. I deserve it. Yes, the Lord has testified against me. It's the same as we are in court and we would have done something wrong. Then there is a witness against us to testify this man has done this. And Naomi acknowledges what the Lord has done. The Targum even says, before the Lord, my sin has testified against me. That's not only that the Lord answers her and testifies against her. It's also that he has afflicted her. The Lord has afflicted me, where the Lord has done evil, has done me hurt. has caused me damage, has received calamity. Why was it? Well, this word we also read later, when people provoke the Lord to anger. Jeremiah warns, he says, "And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. If you would not do it, then I will do you no hurt." That word. And Nehemiah then served other gods, we don't know. You know knowledge about that. At least she has experienced calamities, difficulties, not only externally, but also internally. Now, what are similarities are there for spiritual life, dear friends, with this passage? Now, if we get times that the Lord has testified against us, what do we mean? When we open the scriptures, wherever we read, it was testifying against us. It said, you are a sinner. You're wrong. You receive condemnation if nothing changes. The word became so real for me. It pointed to my sin. Wherever I opened the scripture, it was all against me. It told me exactly what I did wrong. Dear friend, it was all true. I did wrong. I had sinned. Well, not general. We are all sinners, so am I. But I am a sinner, like Paul says. What brought it? Brought nights of tears and of weeping before the Lord. Lord, am I that bad? And those afflictions in my life, it's deserved, Lord. I can't say anything against that. Why does the Lord then testify against me in that way? Well, to make room for grace, to make room for a Savior. Without, we would even think we deserve God's help. We would deserve grace, but no. And without, we would think that even our praise would count before God. But God wants to have it all out of the way, that we seek outside ourselves, in Jesus Christ. Do we know this by experience, congregation? We must know this in life. If not, the Lord will one day testify against us. Know that no longer to bring to salvation, but to bring to condemnation, to show His justice and His glory. Then He has to say to those who do not know Him, I never knew you. Depart from me. In the fire forever. Oh, turn then away from your sin. You have enough proof that you are guilty before the Lord. But the Lord still wants to forgive. He still wants to draw people to Himself. He wants to have people repenting. He wants to forgive. Is it because you would repent? No. But it's only because the Lord wants to give it to you, my dear friend. Then He has also another testimony. Not testifying. Yes, it's the gospel in human form. It's His only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, is then the afflicting experience. Then the only experience God's people have, no, gladly not. They also get the goodness of to know the goodness of the Lord, the God that is so powerful. That's what we see in our third point, a powerful God. Why is God powerful? Well, in two different things. Because He brought Naomi and Ruth back from the country of Moab. And He brought Naomi back to God's goodness. Verse 22 reads, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. You know what's interesting? The Bible writer ignores completely Naomi's request. I don't want to be called Naomi. I want to be called Mara. You know what it shows? That when a sinner is convicted, that God thinks differently about it than the sinner himself. He sees only conviction of sin, but God sees it as so valuable. Naomi repented. And so the sinner is going to repent, and it's valuable in God's eyes. It's a wonder. Was it a choice of Naomi? No. But it's the power of God that made them to return. It's God's grace that did it. There's also Ruth. He caused even her to come back to the country. A Moabite, a heathen. She still came. And it's only God's work in the heart of sinners, dear friends.
But now you ask,
what is the difference between Naomi and Ruth? Because both come to the country of Israel. Well, the difference is this. Naomi knew God. She went to Moab sinful, willfully, against God's grace. And now she's brought back to her own country, a known country and a known God. But Ruth lived always in Moab. There was no difference there. She always served idols. She didn't know about this God. And for her, it's a radical change happening in her life. She turns to an unknown country, to an unknown God. Let's apply to our lives in a spiritual way, dear friends. When a sinner is in conviction, he sees only bad in himself. The Lord testifies against him. But does God think the same thing? No. God sees beauty in it. Why is it? Because it's his own work. He sees something of himself in it. He sees the change of his own power happening in their lives. It's all from God. And it's all in God's eyes, like the sacrifice in the Old Testament. A sweet smelling savor. Was it maybe a chosen sinner that repented? Because of my choice that I repented. That's what you hear someday today. You have to choose for Jesus. Is that biblical? No. You know what we choose? We choose against God and we choose for sin. And now it's only by God's work that a sinner is going to choose to do that which is good. It's by God's grace there is a choosing for these things. Dear friends, there is another lesson as well. We spoke about the difference between Naomi and Ruth. And there is also a difference in repentance from a sinner that is unconverted and someone that turns to God after grace. A child of God is like Naomi. They do it with the knowledge of grace that they sin, and it hurts the heart of the Father. Think about Peter. Denying Jesus Christ, and he wept bitterly. But Christ brought him back into the fold. And the unconverted, their change is like a Ruth. It's the first time they turn from sin, from the world, unto God. It's a radical change. See the God's greatness in that congregation. Only by him sinners are saved. And it's founded in that eternal election of God that he chose a people to be saved. And that's why there's a remnant saved in this world. God's people will rejoice for that always. Yes, it was costly. God gave his only begotten Son as a price, the highest price God could ever give. Maybe there's those among us that were listening along that tremble. Say, I'm so sinful. I've sinned too much. I'm trembling to come before God. How can I ever come before him? Oh, it's true. You are sinful. You have sinned too much. And you have all the right to tremble before God. But who did return? It was Ruth the Moabite. You know what she was? She was an idol worshiper, worshiping false gods. She had sinned all her life. Never served the true God. But God brought her back out of Moab, do you think God wouldn't receive you? He desires to see you come, dear friend. Maybe there's another one in our midst that says, yes, but I saw some grace. I've seen something of God's goodness and I've willfully sinned after that. I continued in sin. And does the Bible not say that if you have sinned willfully, that there is no more sacrifice for sin? Is that your case? I'm so glad to hear that. Yes, you're right. God is angry on these things. But who did return? Was Naomi. She knew God's will. She knew God's grace. And she is brought back, yes, through afflictions. Would God not desire to you come back? He wants to see you, dear friend. Come then before him. By the way, the text you mentioned out of Hebrews, those that sin willfully do it openly. Can you say that? I don't think so. It's often the heart so there that you fear you've sinned too much. Oh, beg then the Lord for mercy that he gives it unto you. He wants to see sinners coming even after having received grace. Think of Peter denying Christ willfully, and Jesus brought him back. Will God not see you? Confess then all your sin. Confess all your iniquity. Then God will forgive. No, not that he saw anything good in you, dear friend. Never. But when he sees the blood, then God is able to forgive and to cleanse from all sin. Then you may also see something of that goodness. And that's what Naomi saw as well. That's what she returned unto. Verse 22 says, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Dear friends, this shows so much God's goodness in two different things. In what just happened before the barley harvest and what happened by the barley harvest. Because what time is this? Well, the barley harvest was several weeks before the wheat harvest. And we know that from the plagues in Egypt. Do you remember the plague of the hail? What happened? The barley harvest was destroyed. But we read the wheat harvest not yet because it was not fully grown. So there is a difference there. And this is in the period of March, right after the Passover. And what's the Passover? Do we remember? What is the Passover all about? Well, think of the last plague. All the firstborn in Egypt were killed. But the Lord passed by the firstborn in Israel. Why? Because he saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. That's what God saw. He saw the blood of the Lamb. What did it point to? That the Lord can pass by sinners because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And only then we see here in the passage that God again gives the gifts of a harvest. And only after God sees the blood of Christ, he can give all those spiritual gifts in Jesus Christ. This time was more. It was not only right after the Passover, it was also a time of bringing the first fruits of the harvest to the Lord. You can read it in Leviticus 23. What does that mean, the first fruits to the Lord? Well, it means that everything that comes from God in the harvest and belongs to him. You acknowledge that it is from him. Isn't that a wink to Naomi? Naomi, do you not see that everything belongs to me? Do you not see that everything, what I now given to you, is coming from my sight, from my goodness? So how did they then do that in that first fruits harvest? Well, they came to the temple, and if you've been in Israel, you have seen those kind of things happening. They have a sheaf of corn or of wheat or of barley, and they wave it before the Lord. You see them waving constantly. And that's what they acknowledge. It belongs to God. You can still see it in videos today. They still do it, the Orthodox Jews. Shows that it belongs to God. But that's not the only thing we see in the passage. Not only the Passover, the things belong to him. But also there's more of God's goodness. The Lord has given again food from heaven. 7 years of famine, hunger, difficulties, and now sufficient food. And that's why where Naomi returned to, yes, exactly when there is sufficient food. Not too early, not too late. Think about this, dear friends. They came at the beginning of the harvest. It means Ruth is able to glean the coming weeks for food. If they would have come earlier, they didn't have any food. If they would come after the wheat harvest, there was no food. But this is a perfect time. But remember what happened before Naomi returned. Let's now apply it to ourselves. There was the Passover. What does it show? The lamb that was slain, the blood that had to flow. We can also say spiritually that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, on Calvary. His blood is there. What does that mean? That we have the blood on the doorpost of our own heart. What blood, you say? The blood of Jesus Christ. And it cannot be without. Otherwise, God would slay us. May I ask you, do we have that blood, dear friends? If you have it, can you tell how you received that blood from him? Was it by the work of the Spirit? And if you don't have it, dear friend, should you not seek it? There is still a fountain of blood available for the greatest of sinners, Zechariah says. You see, I don't have desire for this blood. Oh, my friend, one day you realize that you wish you had desired it. You say, I have too many sins. It's true. But it is a fountain of blood that can cover all sins. Go to this fountain. Wash yourself in this blood. Then you're clean before God and He can look you into the eyes. Maybe say, I'm too great of a sinner. I've done too many sins, too great sins. I can never be forgiven. Is that true? No. You can be a great sinner, the greatest of sinners like Paul. And Paul could be saved. He was persecuting the church. But here is a Savior that's even greater than the greatest of sinners. And His blood is more powerful than the greatest of sins. Maybe make another application, dear friends. When did Naomi come back? Well, when there was an abundance of food in the land. And in the same way, we can say with God, there is an abundance available of grace. He gives abundantly to those that ask Him. You say, I receive so little. So dark in my heart. May I ask you, what do you ask of God? Do you even ask of God? Isn't that the problem oftentimes that we don't receive because we don't ask from Him or we don't expect it from Him? Do we not think too little of the Lord that He can give? God is great, is infinite. He can even give more than we ever ask. Oh, if we would just believe a difference. Pray then that God will do wonders in your heart. Then you will also experience God's abundance of grace. Not only forgiveness, not only all the spiritual blessings, but also finally eternal life. Friends, we began the sermon with John Newton and his conversion and also his hymn, Amazing Grace. And that's how we will end the sermon, where it so beautifully shows how he has experienced God in his life. He says, Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieves. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, we come before Thee in this morning hour to thank Thee for all what Thou hast given in the proclamation of Thy word, in the reading, also in listening. May it have drawn us into what Thou had to say. Lord, forgive our manifold sin, whether in speaking or in listening. May Thou go with us in this day. Give us a good time together, and may Thy name be glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 232, and there are stanzas 2 and 3, 232, and there are stanzas 2 and 3. And the Psalter is as follows. His saving help is surely near to those His holy name that fear. His glory dwells in all our land. Now heavenly truth unites with grace. And what follows? 2 and 3 of 232.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.
Doxology is 196, both stanzas.